Psalm 110. We looked at the first three verses this morning, and we're taking psalms that are quoted in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking that maybe tomorrow is my last opportunity, so I'm planning to look at the little passage in Psalm 102 that speaks about the Lord's eternity, that He never changes. That is quoted in Hebrews. We'll see how that goes. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And we mentioned this morning how this psalm is the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. And Jesus quoted it, and the apostles quoted it freely and often. This first verse defines the Messiah as the Son, both of David and of God, a divine Messiah. And also it quotes God as giving Him, Jesus, dominion over His enemies. Giving that Messiah, who is Jesus, dominion over His enemies. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then it speaks of God working through His people. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle. And we close this morning with that wonderful Havergal song, Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring, who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm, but for love that claimeth lives for whom He died. He whom Jesus nameth must be on His side, by Thy love constraining. The Apostle Paul said, We persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. We serve this way. We love the Lord this way. We live this way because the love of Christ constrains us. By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Jesus, Thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own lifeblood for Thy diadem. With Thy blessing filling each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing, Thou hast made us free. By Thy grand redemption, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round His standard ranging, victory is secure, for His truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, Thou wilt keep us by Thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side. Savior, always Thine. Those who enlist in this army, in Christ's service, have enlisted willingly. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. No one's been pressed into the ranks of Jesus' soldiers except by constraining love. Their hearts have been won by the love of Jesus. We said that this morning. And then the Lord keeps us this army is composed of volunteers. Now, it's true, and this is very interesting to think of, that these soldiers were not always willing. They were as unwilling as others. They were hostile. They were sinners far from God, and hostile to Christ and His kingdom and His demands over their lives, just as much as others still are, but they were made willing by the gentle working of the grace of Jesus in their lives. Somehow their hearts were awakened. Their hearts were touched. Their hearts were drawn. And they perceived that Jesus' sacrifice of Himself was for them. And they love Him for that and make themselves willing sacrifices. I quoted from that song, "It's burning in my soul. The fire of heavenly love is burning. Before the cross I bow. Upon the altar lay a willing offering now, my all from day to day. The Savior, my Savior, paid the price. My name He sweetly calls. Upon the sacrifice the fire from heaven falls, and now His love burns in my heart." He's the one that has inspired that. He's the one that made that happen. I love Him because He first loved me. We love Him because He first loved us. And He's the one that keeps that fire burning in our hearts. He gives us of his Spirit. And we've had that verse before us too as one of our theme verses, or those two verses at the beginning of Romans 12. I appeal to you, or I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, present yourselves to Him holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship. That's the highest form of service. It's worshiping, bowing down, pouring it all out, prostrating ourselves before our King and saying, "Here I am, Lord. I am yours. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. It told thy love to me. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died, to thy precious bleeding side. Let me learn to take the way of the cross, to take up my cross daily, deny myself and follow you. I want to be a willing offering." I hope we all have done that. We've had that text before us all summer. Some of you have been here longer or shorter, but you've seen that on the bookmark, and you've known that this is a theme text for us. Have we offered ourselves to Jesus as a living sacrifice? I hope we all have, and if not, perhaps what we need, as we said this morning, is a new vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. But now we can go on to the fourth verse, the next stanza, actually. In the NIV, you see there are four stanzas. The first one, the powerful reign of Christ, and the second one, the spiritual reign. He extends His kingdom through His people who work for Him and who enlist in His service and fight the good fight, the conflicts. He is the leader of our salvation. But here's something wonderful, and it's because of this that the love keeps burning in our hearts. It's because He not only died for us, but He lives for us. And He is in that place at the right hand of God, in that place of kingly authority and highest honor. But He's also there, we read in Hebrews 9, for us as our high priest. He appears in the presence of God for us. When he ascended into heaven, he took his place there as Son of God, exalted Son of God, but also Son of Man. He is our representative there in the heavenlies. And it says he appears in the presence of God, Hebrews 9, for us. For us. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost, I quoted this morning, or read, so I think this must have been part of it, where it says that he is exalted at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Because he is there, we receive the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and we receive his ministry day by day, hour by hour, as we open our hearts to him. We receive, we said before, God gives grace to the humble, the abundance of grace. Think of the Apostle Paul's testimony there at the end of Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that means right here on this earth, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, faith in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. What a testimony that is. But then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't put up any obstacles to the grace of God by trying to save myself. No, I recognize that I am dead. I live no more. He lives in me. Not I, but Christ. And so that's why I like to add, it's just a paraphrase, don't be stumbled. When he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, it means to me that the Apostle Paul is saying, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, but Jesus loves me and gives himself to me. I do not frustrate. I'm not putting up any obstacles or hindrances to the grace of God by living for myself or trying to attain to anything by human effort. I am not able to save myself or to please God in any degree on my own. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Rather, I open myself wide to his working. I live by faith in the Son of God, and it's because he's alive that we live. It's because he has entered into the heavenlies. He, the triumphant King and glorious Lord and great High Priest, is there appearing in the heavenlies for me, for us. Brother Tom played something this morning, and it just touched my heart, because I don't think he knew that I was thinking of Psalm 110 for today. But he played Holiness Unto the Lord, as he always does, and then he played, he probably prayed the whole while he was playing, too. But he played, I Found the Way, Through the Blood, Past the Veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. So see, he has gone the way before. Or as Havergal says in another of her songs, it's a song about the ascension, by the way. But she says in that last verse, or one of the verses, not the first, what Jesus is doing there, praying for his children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them his grace. Think of it. I love that line, because it tells us what that means, that Jesus is there in the presence of God for us. He calls us to follow him there, as the other song says, I found the way through the blood, past the veil to the holy of holies with God. There, by his power over sin, I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There, in the presence of Jesus, I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There, I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. I hope we'll have time to sing that song before we close this evening. That'll be a fitting end. We started with it this morning, those of you who heard the trumpet sound. And tonight we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is made King, eternal, exalted, far above all, and he rules in the midst of his enemies through his people who offer themselves willingly. But he's also a priest. He's also a priest. King and priest in one person. Look at this fourth verse. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. That means he'll never go back on it. He will not change his mind. Thou art, or I'm reading from the NIV, then you are a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, interesting, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, 7th chapter, 4th verse, it says, just think how great he was about Melchizedek. Just think how great he was. Before the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned twice in the Bible, and very briefly. Just think how great he was. Who was Melchizedek? Let me ask you. Is there somebody here who knows who Melchizedek was?
I'm a priest.
He was a priest. That's very good. Yes? Okay, that's what his name means. That was a title, I think. I don't think that was his actual name. Maybe it was, but that's what he's called. And his title means, say it again, King of Salem.
King of Peace.
That's King of Peace. And King of Righteousness, right? He's the King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace, and he's the priest of the Most High God. And what was special about Melchizedek was that he was of another order. It predates Aaron, right? The priesthood of Aaron. But it was different, very different from the priesthood of Aaron. And here the Lord says that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King who reigns, is the priest, the eternal priest, in a different order, the order of Melchizedek. It's a different priesthood from the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. Now, in Genesis 14, there are three verses about Melchizedek. That's where Sister had that he's the priest of the Most High God. And that's where Brother Tom, although it's also mentioned in Hebrews, had what it means that he's King of Salem and King of Righteousness. He walked in righteousness before God in this area. What had happened? Abraham was returning from a great victory. He had gone to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive by a group, a confederation of four kings who came against five. One of those five kings was the king of Sodom. That was where Lot lived. So when the four kings defeated the five kings, they took Lot as one of their prisoners. And Abram found out about it, and he took the trained servants in his household, and he went after them to rescue his nephew, and he won a great victory. And it was when he was returning. Genesis 14, verse 18, 19, and 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Melchizedek, king of righteousness, we read in Hebrews, and king of peace, king of that area where he apparently walked with God and lived righteously before God, came out and ministered to Abram at this time after he came back from the battle. He was refreshed with bread and wine, and then this man blessed Abram. And the writer to the Hebrews says that that makes him greater than Abram. Oh, there are many lessons in Hebrews taken from just these three verses about Melchizedek, and there are lessons from this story. I'm sure that this priestly ministry to Abram enabled him to make his choice when the king of Sodom came and offered him great riches for winning that battle. And he said, "I don't want anything from you." And then the Lord appeared to him, first verse of the 15th chapter, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, I am your reward." Good thing you just refused all that from the king of Sodom, because there's something so much greater, so much higher, so much better, so much more valuable, infinitely better. I am your reward. But that's not what we're talking about right now. There are many lessons from that story. But just three verses about Melchizedek, then he comes up in this psalm next. This is the next place we read about him in the Bible. And the Lord is saying with an oath that he will not go back on this. He will not change his mind. You, King Jesus, are a priest, an eternal priest, in the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. One thing we see here that's different is the king and the priest, the office is combined in one person. In Old Testament, among God's Old Testament people, those were kept separate very carefully. If you were a king, you were not a priest. If you were a priest, you were not a king. Remember that king, good king, Uzziah, who insisted, even though some of his counselors tried to tell him not to do it, he insisted on offering the duties or doing the duties of the priest, and he took that to himself toward the end of a good reign, or at the end of the good time. See, his heart was lifted up, and he became proud, and he was smitten with sickness for doing that. He was struck with the disease called leprosy for doing that. Uzziah was. It was not to be done. But here, this man is both a king and a priest. Come with me quickly to the prophet Zechariah. This is another one, right at the end of the Old Testament. Right at the end. In fact, it's the second to the last book, right before Malachi. And if you look in the sixth chapter, here is a prophecy about the Messiah. Here he is called the branch. At the end of the chapter, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from this place or from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. See that? There's a prophecy. It has a current application, but it looks forward to the Messiah and the fact that he will be both king and priest. That's what it says here in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now we turn to the third place in Scripture where Melchizedek is mentioned, and it is in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, where this whole teaching is developed for God's people. And it's such a precious teaching. It's very important for us. That's why God has the writer to the Hebrews make, shall we say, such a big deal out of it. Out of three verses in Genesis and one verse in the Psalms, the writer develops this. Why? Because it's very important. It's important to us and to our salvation. The priestly reign of Christ. Hebrews 6 speaks about the way God sometimes emphasizes his word with an oath. He did it to Abraham. He encouraged Abraham, "In blessing I will bless you." He mentions it here in Hebrews 6, 13. When God made promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, Hebrews 6, 13, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. That's Abraham, the patriarchs. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, that's the veil that we spoke of, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The king and the priest, the high priest forever. Then that lesson is drawn also as we go into the seventh chapter, that there's no record of Melchizedek's line, his genealogy. And therefore, it symbolizes an endless priesthood, just as Jesus Christ is the priest forever. Not like under Aaron, the priests would die and succeed one another. This is a priest that lives forever and is therefore able, the end of the seventh chapter, to save to the uttermost, to save completely, all the way through, all who come unto God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Did you ever think, "Lord, it's your purpose that I be just like Jesus"? The Bible says so, that you looked upon those whom you chose and determined that they would be conformed to the image of your Son, and you said, "How's that ever going to happen? I'm so discouraged. I'm so unlike Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, stamp your image deep on my heart." Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, your representative in heaven, praying for you, sending you His grace, pouring out His Spirit, working in your heart as you yield to Him, as you spend time in His Word and seek His face. You don't do that in vain. He has stirred you to do so. He has stirred you to lay hold on the hope that is set before you, that enters within the veil to the Holy of Holies. And He says, there you can plead. You have a high priest, and you are in His presence. You can plead and claim and have all that He has purchased for you. He's a great high priest. He's a strong Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost because He lives ever. He lives ever. He's an eternal high priest. Here's the order of Melchizedek. Not the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. And He tells us in Hebrews that this is superior. This priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron in different ways that he shows. He develops that in 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews. And we won't look at all of that, but we can hit on some of the main points. Why is this priesthood a better priesthood? Because it establishes a better covenant. That's mentioned in the 8th chapter. A better covenant is established by the priesthood of Jesus. There was an old covenant that was good. It was based on the law, which was good. What was the problem with the old covenant? It did not change the heart. Though it was good, it showed up the sins of the people, but it couldn't change their hearts. The new covenant changes the heart so that those who are affected by it can both know the Lord and obey His commands. The new covenant. You read in Andrew Murray's Holiest of All, some of you know that book and love it. He talks about three of the great blessings of the new covenant. The foundational or basic one is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, that's the start of everything. That has to be dealt with. But then the second one, the central blessing of the new covenant, what is it? The law written in the heart. There's power to change us in the new covenant. That's why this is a better covenant. And then the crowning blessing of the new covenant is fellowship with God, communion with Him, knowing the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. They can know me. They can experience me. They can walk with me. They can enter into fellowship. Oh, blessed fellowship, we sang before, divine. Oh, joy supremely sweet. I walk with Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. I know the Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, Jesus prayed to the Holy Father, and that they might know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And the second thing, besides the better covenant, is a real atonement. Those sacrifices for sins under Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood, yes, they were wonderful. They taught the way of approach to God. They taught the way of salvation. They were in God's purpose, in His economy. But they could never remove sin. They could never clear a guilty conscience, a burdened heart. They couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. But this sacrifice can and does. Hebrews 9. Won't you look at that with me? Hebrews 9:12. This is about Jesus Christ. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, that means the Old Testament way, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, of a new covenant. And there's a real atonement that we might be delivered from our sins and our consciences might be clear, that we might serve our God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Another thing, there's no repetition necessary. The high priest continually sacrificed, and year after year on the Day of Atonement. Turn the page to Hebrews 10. Come follow me just a couple more places. 11th verse of the 10th chapter. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. I hope that sounds familiar to you. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so we are invited to come in and leave the ceremonies. That's what this is about to the Hebrews. They were tempted to go back to their old way. But the message is, leave those ceremonies and put your full faith in Jesus Christ. Skip down to the 19th verse. Therefore, brothers, of the 10th chapter. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain or the veil, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now back to Psalm 110, if you will. And we'll close with that. The question is, have you trusted in God's appointed priest who has made atonement for your sins, made the way, opened the way for you to be reconciled to God? You know, if we haven't done that, there's nothing to look forward to but condemnation. He who is now offered as the Savior will appear at the end of history as the judge. In Hebrews 10, it says, I already turned back, so you don't have to look, but it says that in Hebrews 10, it mentions that the Lord will judge. He's going to judge, and that it is a fearful or dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to reject the Savior, to reject the atoning sacrifice, to reject the ministry of this great high priest who's calling you to follow him, to enter his glory, and he sends you his grace, if you will receive it. The first part of this psalm, as you look at it, it's about his coronation, his enthronement, and then it's about his spiritual reign, the government through his people, the church. and what he's doing to extend his kingdom in the world through you and me as we are his willing offerings. And the third stanza that we looked at most tonight is about his priestly work of atonement and intercession. And the fourth stanza is about judgment. Judgment. The final judgment. It says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." Reminds you of Psalm 2, where it says, "He shall break them, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, be instructed, O you kings of the earth, you great men. Bow before this king. Embrace his rule. Don't let him be angry. Don't let his wrath be kindled against you so you perish in the way. Blessed are all those who trust in him, who receive him, who believe the report. He will drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. He goes forth conquering and to conquer, and he will not fail." What a great king, what a great savior, eternal king, eternal priest. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we give ourselves to you, and we open our hearts to your gracious working. That work, as we said, goes on. In all of those who give themselves to him, he continues his great work of sanctification. He's making us holy as he is holy. He's conforming us to his likeness, working in us according to the good pleasure of his will. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that work goes on. Oh, to know him better. Oh, to love him more. Oh, to serve him with greater devotion and consecration. Oh, to be being filled with his Spirit. And therefore he lives, and therefore he is exalted at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, and he calls us to follow him there. Yes, he does. There is a sense in which we, as we read, have come to Mount Zion. We are with him in heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And oh, to keep ourselves in that place, humble before him, the Great One, always recognizing our need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. They are the ones who are ruled over by King Jesus, and they are the ones who recognize that they need him all the time, and so they come to him, and they seek his face, and they don't take these things lightly, or they're not careless about the call of the king. Rather, they say, "Work in me, Lord. Work in me. I thank you for all that you've done for me. I thank you, King of righteousness, that you are my righteousness. I thank you, King of peace, that you have made peace by the blood of your cross. And I thank you that you don't stop working in me until you are satisfied. Lord, help me to seek your face. Help me to follow on to know you. Help me to recognize how greatly I need you, how much I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Lord, I bow before you. I seek your face. I yield to you. I welcome your working." Oh, Holy Spirit, even tonight, we thank you that you have been given, and we open our hearts to your working, and we pray that you will accomplish what you desire in us. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the way it shows you to us as the greatest of all, the greatest of all, the Savior, Lord, and King, and Priest, and Judge. Oh, Lord, we bow before you tonight and thank you that we can welcome your working in our hearts, your continuous working in all of us. Help us to have faith like the Apostle Paul did, to live that way as before the Lord and by the Lord who loves us and gives himself to us. I live, not I, but Christ. Lord, let that be our testimony and work deeply in my heart, Lord. You know my need, and you alone are able to save, but not just a little, but to the uttermost. I think of your word that we referred to this morning at the end of Revelation 3, where we read that you overcame and you have been seated with your Father in his throne. So those who overcome will be granted to sit down with me in my throne, said King Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can be overcomers. Our choice is to be either crushed beneath his feet, be his enemies in his footstool, or to be exalted, to sit with him on his throne. Oh, Lord, make us overcomers by your grace. We pray, he that overcometh, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Help us, Lord, we pray, for your great name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing the song that Brother Tom played this morning in these white books, number 7. I thank you for your patience. I don't think I usually speak this long, but I think also that you will appreciate that this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible and one of the most important ones for us. And therefore, let's take it to heart. And let's exalt King Jesus and open our heart to the gracious, mighty working of our Savior and Lord and King and Priest. Here you go. Sing number 7. Let's stand before the Lord and thank him for this.
To the veil, to
taking this blood way, I'm on solid ground, ground of Christ's marriage alone. I've found a way through the blood, past the veil to the holy of holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail, I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have. Wandering days now are done, guessing days now are all gone. Now a new pathway of prayer is begun, opened by Jesus alone. I've found a way through the blood, past the veil to the holy of holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail, I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. Asking I now may receive, seeking I know knocking I get, for I take and believe. Jesus is praying for me. I found a way through the blood, past the veil to the holy of holies with God. There will be those who like to stay and wait before the Lord and yield to His moving, to His working in your heart and life, open to His dealings with you. Just consider His greatness and His glory. And those who must go, please go quietly so as not to disturb those who wait before the Lord or are praying here in His presence. Of course, you'll want to go in His presence as well, and you take Him with you as you go to your places. Oh Lord, we thank You that You are exalted far above all. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And Lord, You are over us. You are over Your church. Head over all things to Your church. And we thank You, Lord, that You reign forever. You reign forever, O Lord. And You are our priest also, our king and our priest. And we thank You that You appear in the presence of God for us. We thank You with all of our hearts that You are for us, Lord, that You have poured forth Your Spirit upon us, and that we can open wide to repeated infillings of Your Spirit, and that we can come before You and claim Your working and receive Your fullness. Oh Lord, here we can claim and plead and have that which You have purchased for us, Lord. Don't let any of us come short of all that You have in Your heart for us, O Lord. Bless each one, Lord, as we go from this place, or when we go from this place, we want to go with You. And O Lord, I just pray for all my dear brothers and sisters. I pray that You'll bless, Lord, inspire us to love you more, to know You, and to serve You, Lord. Let the worship of our hearts always be entirely Yours. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we stand before You, and we wait before You. Tonight You see our hearts, and You know what we do with Your call and with Your word. I pray that You will help us. Help us not to turn a deaf ear to Your voice, but help us, Lord, and anoint not only our ears, but our eyes to see you in Your glorious heavenly ministry, and to enter in, as we've prayed, to all that You have for us. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. And those who can, you take your opportunity to wait before Him. Hallelujah.